Hey, this is Pastor Aram, and I want to thank you for joining me today for the Activation Church podcast. We are here so that people can activate their life in Christ, and I believe this message is going to help you go further than ever before. Check it out.
We've been in a series called Turn the Page, and the entire thing is about life after resurrection. And so today we're going to be looking at a man named King Nebuchadnezzar who had a strange dream. How many of you have ever had a strange dream? I remember when I was a kid, I had this recurring dream of a man that was kind of like a Arnold Schwarzenegger in a Speedo chasing me. I know I've got deep-seated issues. I still don't understand. It troubles me to this day. But the point is, Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of the Babylonian Empire, has a dream that troubles him. He wants to know what it's all about. Now, just to set this up a little bit, Nebuchadnezzar was a bad dude. He smashed anyone who got in his way. As a matter of fact, he destroys Jerusalem, he destroys the temple, and then he starts taking the people captive and forcing them to serve in Babylon as captives, to learn their culture and to forget about who they were. And then he has this dream, and he can't figure out what it may mean. So he says, get all of my wise men together so that they can tell me what's going on here. The problem is, the wise men had no idea. So they're like, okay, well, tell us the dream, and then we'll see if we can give you the interpretation. And Nebuchadnezzar's like, no, that's not how it's going to work. I'm not giving you the dream. You're going to have to figure out what the dream was on your own and then give the interpretation. And everybody's like, that's really impossible. But see, the reason Nebuchadnezzar did that is because he didn't want to tell them the dream and then just come up with some, you know, random interpretation for it, something that would be maybe favorable to him. He's like, if you've got the power, then tell me the dream and the interpretation. And so this guy named Daniel comes along. He's one of the captives that was taken from Jerusalem. And he says, what you're asking is impossible, but I do serve the God who knows all, sees all, and I'm going to pray and ask him to give me the dream and the interpretation. So Daniel gives him the dream. He says, in your dream and your vision, you saw a statue. Its head was gold, the chest and arms were silver, then the middle section was bronze, the statue's legs were made of iron, and then the feet were iron mixed with clay. That's what you saw. Now, if you saw this in a dream, how many of you would say, I am confused as well? And so Nebuchadnezzar, he's confused, but Daniel has the ability to say, that's what you saw in your dream. Now let me give you the interpretation. And he goes on in Daniel, the second chapter, starting in verse 36, to tell him what the dream meant. He says, this was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, and the might, and the glory, and into whose hand he has given wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, and the birds of heavens, making you rule over them all. You are the head of gold. That's a pretty good start. He wants Nebuchadnezzar to know the statue you saw with the gold head, you are the gold head. But, verse 39, he says, another kingdom is coming. It is inferior to you and shall come up after you. And then after that, there will be yet a third kingdom. And the third kingdom will be bronze. And they will rule over the entire earth. Then there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all of these. And as you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom. It will have some of the firmness of iron, But just as you saw, it will also be mixed with soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. And you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in those days, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. Now get this, in the vision, he saw this statue. But then at the end of the dream, a rock comes out of nowhere and it smashes the entire statue to pieces. So Daniel is telling him, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Every kingdom of this world will fall. Every kingdom of this world will come down, but God is going to establish a kingdom that will last forever. Then he says, just as you saw that stone that was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and it broke into pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, and the silver, and the gold, a great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and the interpretation is true. In the dream, he sees the statue, then he sees this rock come out of nowhere, destroy the statue, and this rock grows into a mighty mountain that fills the earth. And what he's telling him is he's saying a rock is coming that is going to destroy every other kingdom. It's going to smash every kingdom and grow and remain forever. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar was seeing. He was seeing the kingdom of God that will overcome every other kingdom. But here's the mystery behind it. It's not going to come in the same way that every other kingdom came. It's not coming through military force. It's not coming through violence. It's not coming through soldiers or a sword. It's going to come through a baby in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes. And his message will not be world domination. His message will be transformation. And he is going to win by loving. He's going to rule by serving. And he is going to defeat death by dying. Very different than what you would have expected. It's not about domination. His message was about transformation. The kingdom is coming, and the kingdom that comes is about transforming the heart and the life of the people through humility and sacrifice. Philippians 2, verse 8 says, and being found in the form of a human, it's talking about Jesus. Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. So here's the story. God becomes a man. But when he steps on earth, he does not act as if he's God. He does not act as if he's better than everyone else. He humbles himself to live as a human being. And he is obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at his name, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The very weapon they used to defeat Jesus became the throne that exalted him. You need to understand that. The thing they thought would destroy him is the thing that exalted him. What looked like a place of death became the seat of eternal victory. When we think about the cross, we don't think about it that way. But the biblical authors are wanting us to see that what was viewed as defeat was the victory. It was the coming of the kingdom, and it was the enthronement of the king. The writer of the book of Mark does something so cool. in the month of June, we're going to be going through the Gospels, and I cannot wait to go through those with you. But what you have to understand is the reason there's four Gospels is not because everybody thought, well, I want to give my spin on it, or I want them to know my take or my opinion. Every Gospel is written to a different audience for a different purpose. So the book of Mark, he is writing it to a Roman audience. And he is showing them things by speaking into Roman culture. For instance, education is important to you. Let me show you that Jesus was a phenomenal teacher. Healthcare is important to you. Let me show you how Jesus was the ultimate physician. Sports are important to you. Let me show you how Jesus is the champion. Are you following me so far? And so when Mark gets to the death of Jesus Christ, he tells it in a very interesting way because he's walking them through the steps of a Roman emperor's coronation. He's wanting them to see that in the way that Jesus suffered and died followed the pattern of what their Roman emperor would have gone through when he comes into his kingdom. So watch this. This is so cool. The first thing that we see is the triumphal entry. The Roman emperor would ride into his kingdom and people would declare him to be the Son of God. Hail Caesar, the Son of God. Hail Caesar, the Prince of Peace. And then Mark shows how Jesus also rode in, not on a stallion, but on a donkey, a symbol of peace, because he is the true Prince of Peace. He is the Savior of the world. Then he shows how the Roman emperor would have received a laurel and how Christ received the crown of thorns. Next, he shows how the emperor would have been dressed in purple because it was a sign of royalty. And he shows Jesus being given the purple robe. Next, they would offer the emperor the choicest wine mixed with narcotics to celebrate his grandeur. And when Jesus is on the cross, they offer him sour wine mixed with myrrh. Yet Jesus refuses. Are you starting to see how this is working? He's wanting them to see that the crucifixion was a coronation, that the cross was a throne, not a place of devastation. Then the next thing you need to understand is the Roman emperor had the power of life and death. So he could say, Frank, you live. Hannah, you die. And he could go on. He had the power of life and death. Yet when Jesus was on the cross, Mark shows the thieves that were next to him. And one of the thieves says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says, today you will live, for you will be with me in paradise. Showing that Jesus has the authority over life and death. The next thing is there would be a great sacrifice to their gods. Jesus is the sacrifice that takes away the sins of the world. The next one that's interesting is whenever an emperor became emperor, they would look for a divine sign like a comet or an eclipse, something from the gods to show that he is the Son of God. When Jesus is on the cross, Mark lets us know that the sky grew dark from 12 noon to 3 p.m. Mark lets us know that there was an earthquake at the moment of his death. Mark lets us know that the temple curtain was ripped from top to bottom. Are you seeing this? He's showing us that this is not just a man. This is a king. And what you put him through that you thought would destroy him is actually the thing that exalted him and put him on the throne. Jesus says himself, if I be lifted up, I'm going to draw all men unto me. What's he saying? If I'm exalted on a cross, then I'm going to welcome everybody into my kingdom. This is so good. I get so excited and fired up about this stuff. The final thing is they would celebrate and declare the Roman emperor to be the Son of God. He was not just in their eyes a mortal man. And when Jesus dies, a Roman soldier says, truly, you are the Son of God. My allegiance is no longer to the Roman emperor. I see who you are. I see what you accomplished. I see that you are the king seated on your throne. And with the words, it is finished, the rock not only completed redemption, He crushed the authority of every kingdom built on pride, power, and fear. I want to talk about this word tetelestai for a moment. It's a Greek word that's unfamiliar to us. It is translated to us as "it is finished." When Jesus was on the cross about to die, the Bible says that he says with a loud voice, "It is finished." Then he bows his head and gives up his ghost, meaning he gives up his spirit. The first thing I want you to understand is no one took Jesus' life. He gave it up. At any moment, he could have said, "This ends now." He could have lived forever on the cross. He had that ability because he is God in flesh. So he willingly lets go of his spirit. But when he says it is finished, it's not him saying, "Okay, now I'm dead. It's finished. I've been crucified. It's finished." This is a term that meant something in their day. The first thing that they would have used tetelestai for is in business, meaning the debt has been completely paid. So Jesus is letting us know the debt that was against you because of your sin has been completely paid. There is therefore now no condemnation in Christ. Who you were is no longer who you are because he has made you something brand spanking new. The debt has been paid. You don't have to work it off. You know, there are people that believe that when you die, if you've still got some issues in your life, then you're going to go to this holding tank to where you pay off your debt. And then if you do a good enough job, then eventually maybe you get to go to the good place. That is totally unbiblical because the Bible teaches that Jesus did for us what we could not do for ourselves. And when he accomplished it, he said, "Tetelestai, it is finished." Then it would have been used in a court setting. A judge would say tetelestai, meaning the sentence has been completed. The priest would use it. This would be the term that he would use when a lamb or sacrifice was found without blemish and it was accepted. And we know that Jesus is the Lamb of God. The Bible says it takes away the sins of the world. This phrase that he said was packed with meaning. And people in that culture would have understood what he was saying. In the military, a soldier might shout tetelestai to a commander after completing a mission. So when Jesus cried out, "It is finished," he wasn't surrendering in defeat. He was declaring victory. He's saying the work of salvation is complete. The power of sin and death were disarmed, and his kingdom on earth was established. Think about that. It's not something we are waiting for. It is something that has already come. And he's saying the rock has now come. It has smashed every other kingdom. But now it's time for the rock to grow and become the mighty mountain that it was always designed to be. The question is how? The rock becomes the mountain through people who live according to the kingdom. People who say, "It is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me." What does that mean? I'm not living for my will anymore. I am living for the will of God. I'm stepping out of the culture, and now I am stepping into the kingdom. And it is very different. But just like Daniel was raised in Babylonian culture, he never became a part of their culture. And same is true for us. We may be in culture, but we are not of culture. Jesus would say it this way: you are in the world, but you are not to be of the world. What's he talking about, this planet? No, he's saying you are in a system, but you are not to be a part of the system or participate with the system. You are supposed to be an expression of the kingdom, and it is very different. There is a difference between the culture and the kingdom, and we have a choice of which one will we participate in. Will we be a part of the culture that is also a part of the problem, or will we be a part of the kingdom that is a part of the solution? See, the culture would say you win through self-promotion. But the kingdom says it's all about servanthood. In Mark 10, verse 43, Jesus says, "Whoever wants to become great." Now, take note of this. Jesus does not reprimand your desire to be great or to do great things. he redefines what greatness looks like. He says, you want to be great? Here's how it works. You've got to become the servant. And whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. He's saying, I'm not here. Stay with me, cameras. I'm not here just to show you through what I say what the kingdom would be like. I am here to show you through how I live. Although I am God, I am here to not be served, but I am here to show you what it looks like to serve, because that is greatness. If you elevate yourself in life, then you are coming down. But if you will learn to humble yourself, then God says, I will exalt you. I told my daughter this morning on the way to church, I said, if you can ever learn how to walk in the kingdom, you will accomplish great things. God will use you to do things that you cannot even comprehend within your mind. But it's all about learning how to submit your life to the kingdom, where it is no longer my will, but it is his will. It is not my way, Coy, it is his way. And his way will lead me into life. His way will lead me into purpose. And if I am a part of the culture and not a part of the kingdom, then all I am is a hamster on a wheel, expending a lot of energy, but going nowhere. And there are so many people in this world that they do a lot, and they invest a lot of time and energy and all of this stuff, but they are going nowhere because they're not operating within their purpose and their identity. What is your identity? To be a reflection of Christ. That's your image. In the beginning, when God created humanity, he said, I'm going to give you my image. You're going to look like me. And then your purpose is to take that image and spread it throughout the entire world. Sin messed that up, but Jesus came to bring it all back through his kingdom. Now, through Jesus, your image is restored and your purpose is there. You can be the hands and feet of Christ. I love this. The culture of this world is all about fear. They manipulate you with fear, but the kingdom of heaven is about faith. It's not living according to what you see going on around you. It is according to the faith that you have in your God. The culture is about revenge. You get me, I'm going to get you. But the kingdom is not about revenge, it's about forgiveness. Again, this is not just something Jesus taught, this is something that Jesus modeled. Think about this, when he's hanging on the cross, he says, Father, forgive them. Who is the them? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Who is the them? The them is those who put him on the cross. The them are those who beat him. The them are those who mocked him. The them are those who turned their back on them. And Jesus at any moment could have obliterated them. He could have said, it is done for you. But instead of wiping them out, he says, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. And he's inviting us into this kingdom where we take up kingdom values. And that's not easy because it's so counter to who we are. If somebody does us wrong, we want to get them. If somebody hurts us, we want revenge. It feels good to us, but Jesus is saying, if you want to be a part of my kingdom, it cannot be that way. And here's the thing that I'm fully aware of. I am not there yet. This morning I was praying and I was thinking, because I'm here to tell you about living in the kingdom, yet there are portions of my life that even if I get my actions good, my heart's not there. You understand what I'm saying? What I mean by that is I may treat Frank good, but in my heart I may still have a grudge against him. And Jesus isn't just wanting to transform the action, he's wanting to transform the heart. And so this morning as I'm praying, I'm saying, Jesus, the things that are in me that are not of your kingdom. I want to surrender those things to you. I want you to remove those things from me so that it can be a full expression of who you are in this life. I surrender it to you. See, that's what it means to be a Christian. It means that you have made Jesus the Lord of your life. You know the prayer that they teach you to pray in VBS? If you believe in your heart, if you confess with your mouth, what is the confession? That Jesus is Lord. That means you are king and I am not. I am surrendering my life to live like you. And so even though I may not look like it right now, Jamie, I'm surrendered to God to say, God, I'm going to get there through the power of your spirit, not through my effort. But Jesus, I believe that you are working in my heart and you are changing my heart. And a sign that my heart is being changed is that I have the desire to change. And so I'm in the process that although I do not fully look like Christ right now, I am walking towards that goal of looking like Christ and becoming his image on earth through how I live. Jesus says, Father, forgive them. They don't even understand what they're doing. The culture is about status. The kingdom is about surrender. Culture is all about who I am and what I accomplish and look at me. But the kingdom is like, don't worry about what people see or think or view, or don't worry about that. Surrender your life to Christ. Why? He says, Tom, if you'll learn to humble yourself under my mighty hand, I will exalt you. I will lift you up. I will give you the status, but it will not come through you putting other people down. Watch what the Bible says in Philippians 2, 5 through 8. He says, in your relationship with one another, have the same as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And he's saying, in your relationships and how you treat one another, be like Christ. See, sometimes we think that like my walk with God is just all about me and God and doesn't matter. No, Jesus says you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your very being, everything that you are. You should love God and worship him. But you also need to love your neighbor. Well, who's my neighbor? That's a question that they asked Jesus one time. When Jesus talks about loving the neighbor, they're like, who's the neighbor? You know why? Because we always want the loophole, don't we? Like, what's the bare minimum I got to do to get in on this kingdom thing? And Jesus says, I'll tell you who the neighbor is. And he goes through this story about the Good Samaritan. You're probably familiar with it. And at the end of the story, he lets them know the neighbor was the Samaritan who stopped to help the man that he would have by nature hated. Why? Because Jews and Samaritans hated each other. So what's Jesus getting at? Your neighbor is the one that you also view at through the lens of hate, and you need to fix that. You need to stop judging people based upon where they came from. You need to stop judging people based upon what they've gone through. You need to stop judging people based upon the color of their skin. Are you following what I'm saying? Anytime we set up racial tension and all this stuff, that is not kingdom, that is culture. And the culture wants us to buy into it. And the culture wants to build this warfare to where now we get angry at one another because what the culture is saying. And I'm here to say we are not a part of the culture, we are part of the kingdom. And in our veins, we all bleed the color red, no matter the color of your skin. But see, that's kingdom, not culture. But see, that's something we got to get out of us because it is so deeply rooted in us. Our race, our ethnic background, where we came from, and we place our identity in that. And I'm not saying don't be, you know, proud of where you came from. That's not what I'm saying. Like, celebrate that stuff, man. But at the end of the day, your identity is not in being an Armenian or an Asian or, you know, from Africa. That's not where your identity is. Your identity is in Christ Jesus. And we are one. And if we want to participate in the kingdom, that's how we have to treat one another. I'm not better than you because of where I came from. I'm not better than you because of the color of my skin. We are all the same, and that's how Christ thinks. And so I'm going to have the mindset of Christ Jesus. Even though he was God, he did not come and act like he was better than anyone else. He humbled himself. The culture is about division. This morning I was watching like some highlight reels from a basketball game that I watched yesterday. And instead of talking about the team's accomplishments and all the things that they did and the records that were set or broken, you know what they're talking about? They're talking about the war between these basketball players. You know why? Because that's what sells. Division sells. The culture is about dividing us by politics. Well, if you vote this way, then you're not like me. And if I vote this way, then it's all about division and we buy into it. But the culture of the kingdom is about unity. Jesus said, make them one, even as we are one, God. Watch what 1 Corinthians 1:10 says. The Apostle Paul says, I'm appealing to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and in thought. Do you know what the divisions were in the early church that Paul's having to address? It was racial and religious tension. People were dividing because I'm a Jew and you're a Gentile, and if you want to come into the kingdom, then you've got to cut off the foreskin. It was all kinds of nonsense. And Paul's saying, in Christ, we are one. There is one God. There is one Father. There is one Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There is one Spirit who is at work in all of us. And the purpose of it all is to make us one, one body. Christ is not divided. How can we be divided? But the question is, what are we participating in? And here's the big idea that I need you to understand. Jesus was different. How many of you would agree? Jesus was different. His kingdom is different, which means we should be different. Jesus was different. His kingdom is different. That means we should be different. We are not called to blend in. We are called to stand out. We are called to be what Jesus would say, the light of the world. When I was a youth pastor, I did this message called Camo Christianity. You know, the idea is we want to call ourselves a Christian and we want to go to church and do some of the right things, but at the same time, we want to blend in with the world. And it doesn't work that way. If you want to be a part of the kingdom, you've got to participate in the kingdom. And here's why it's important for us to participate in the kingdom, because it is through how we live, the rock will grow and become a mountain and fill the entire earth. And it may seem small to you at the moment. Like, what? How can I impact my world? I'm just one person. How can my act of kindness or love or doing marriage a certain way really impact the world? I'm just one person. And you need to understand, big things start with small beginnings. I want to show you what Jesus says. This is so incredible. He says this in Matthew 13:31. He says, let me give you a parable to let you know what the kingdom is like. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took, sowed in his field. The mustard seed is the smallest of all seeds that you would plant to grow a crop. But when it has grown, it is larger than all of the other garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and make its nest in it. Jesus is saying, what I'm doing may seem small. The way you live may seem small, but it is going to have a big impact. It may look like a seed, but it is becoming a tree. Then he goes on to say, he told them another parable. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was leavened. Ladies, have you ever worked with bread, making bread, and you put yeast in it? When you put that small amount of yeast in it, does it automatically rise up? No, it takes time. And Jesus is saying the way you live and the way the kingdom works is something small, but it begins to spread like leaven. And then as it spreads, it will begin to rise. It will begin to grow, and it will begin to fill the earth. Never underestimate the power of how You live because it can make a big difference. And here's what I want to suggest to you. Maybe you are where you are in life because Christ has placed you there to be a difference. Maybe you are in a work environment. There's a lot of darkness. There's a lot of world culture there. And you feel like you stick out like a sore thumb. And you're thinking in your mind, I just need to find a better culture. I need to find a better place to work. Maybe, I don't know. I don't know your situation, but maybe God placed you there to be the difference, to be the light in darkness. And here's the thing, light does not run from darkness. Light runs towards darkness and overtakes darkness. And even if I'm going to get made fun of or persecuted for how I feel and how I believe, I will do it because I believe if I am who I am and I'm a part of the kingdom, that one day something will shift and change around me. My great-grandfather, he was an incredible man of God. His name was Aram. I'm named after him. And one day he was out working with some guys in the hot desert, and there had been a drought. And so as they're out there digging these ditches, the men begin to curse. They begin to say, GD this, GD that. And that is not how my great-grandfather lived. But here's what my great-grandfather did not do. He did not say, you're a bunch of heathens, you better get your life right, because if not, you're going to go burn in that lake fire of hell. He didn't do that. He didn't quit the job and say, I'm going to go work somewhere else where people are like me and look like me and think like me and talk like me. He didn't do that. He just said to them, he said, why would you curse God? The one who has the power to make it rain. And he says, I tell you what, at this time, on this day, it's going to rain. They all laughed at him. My great-grandfather showed up to work in his swim trunks. And he got out there in the midst of everybody, and he just raised his hands, and he started praising and worshiping God. And they ridiculed him. They laughed at him. They mocked him until it started to rain. What was he doing? I'm going to live as a part of the kingdom, not the culture. I'm here to be a solution, not a part of the problem. My question is, what would it look like if we all decided, I'm going to look more like Jesus. I'm going to think more like Jesus. I'm going to speak and act more like Jesus. What would it be for us to realize that the kingdom of God is not some far distant place, but the kingdom of God is here right now? See, it came in a very unexpected way. They thought it would come through military force. That's what the Jews of the day, they believed the kingdom would come. They knew Daniel's prophecies. And they believed the kingdom was coming. They even believed it was coming around this time period based upon those prophecies. But they missed it because they were looking for a warrior that would come in and overthrow Rome and set up his kingdom. And now those who were oppressed will sit in the throne room with him, and they will become the powers in the land. And they missed it because it didn't come that way. It came as a man with a message who was enthroned through a crucifixion. I want to show you this verse in Luke 17. The Pharisees asked Jesus, this is verse 20. This is a great question. The Pharisees asked Jesus when the kingdom of God would come. Now remember, when they talk about the kingdom of God, they are not talking about some far off place in space. Many times when we think of the kingdom of God or think of the kingdom of heaven, we're thinking about this space way out there. That is not how the biblical writers thought about the kingdom of heaven. They saw it as a real kingdom that would reign here on earth. And they're wanting to know, okay, you say you're this Messiah, when will the kingdom of God arrive? And Jesus says, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. Nor will they say, look, here it is, or there. It's not coming in the way you think it's going to come. He says, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. Why? Because Jesus, the King, was in their midst. He's saying the kingdom is already at work. And my message is, get involved. That was the message of Jesus. The message of Jesus was not, let me forgive you of your sins so you can go to heaven one day. The message of Jesus was, I came to bring a kingdom, and you can be a part of that kingdom right here and right now. Now, the fullness of that kingdom, that is for a set appointed time. When Jesus will actually return to this earth, he will set his feet back on this earth, and he will rule and reign right here forever, and everything's going to be made perfect and right. But in the meantime, he wants you to know the kingdom is already here. It exists because the king has come, and now it's going to expand through you. The rock is going to become a mountain through you. That is our mission. That is our mandate. What would it look like for us to take this thing serious? What would it look like for us to leave today going, I'm going to be different. Not perfect, but different. See, it's not about being perfect. It's about being different. It's about surrendering your heart and your life to saying, Jesus, you are the King, and I surrender to you. I'm telling you, if we do that, we will change our world. If we do that, we will make a big difference. And the world needs that, church. The world needs an expression of Christ Jesus. And the thing is, you need to know, you're it. There is no plan B. Humanity is the answer. We are the hands and feet of Jesus. We are the mouthpiece of Jesus. The Bible says, as he is, so are we right now here on this earth. What does that mean? We're here to do the work of the King in his kingdom. Well, thank you so much for joining us again today for our Activation Church podcast. I hope this message has been an inspiration to you. Listen, take time to rate our podcast. It helps us get the message out. Also, I don't know if you know this, but we've got a great YouTube channel with amazing resources. It's Activation Church. So go there, subscribe, and watch our content. Have a great week, and we'll see you next time.